Again, good morning and welcome to West End United Methodist. We're delighted that you're here this morning. If you've just begun attending recently or this is your first time, we're especially pleased that you're here. Those of us who are here week in and week out will be looking for faces we don't know to greet you and express our wish that you would become a part of this congregation. Now, won't we? Good. Good. I didn't see many heads nodding, but I heard a yes. But we have to do more than nod and say yes. We have to actually meet people and shake their hands, okay? That's the idea. So that's what we're going to try to do. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you find somebody you don't know, which should be pretty easy, and you introduce yourselves to us because we are pleased that you're here, and we hope you will become a part of our family of faith. Now, an important way to do that is to be involved in the new thing that God is doing in and through West End United Methodist Church. You can look in your bulletin inserts and find lots of those opportunities. I'm going to list just a few here. Our Brood Theology monthly meeting will be at the Jackalope Brewery Tuesday at 5:30 p.m., okay? Music camp registration. Music camp this year will be a collaborative effort between Belmont United Methodist Church and West End United Methodist Church. And if you want to be involved in that, all you have to do is look in your bulletin insert and you'll have all the instructions if you want your child to be a part of that. It looks like it's going to be a great week. Also, next Sunday, because it is a holiday Sunday, we will not be having our combined Sunday school class in McWhorter Hall. There will be no youth Sunday school class. The children's classes will be meeting, and you check with your Sunday school class to see what you've decided to do, okay? And we have a few unexpected openings for auditions for You're a Good Man, Charlie Brown. So if your youngster from 7 to 18 years would be interested in auditioning for that, be in the four-story theater this afternoon at 2 p.m., and they will schedule that audition, okay? You know, in our world, there are a lot of us's and them's, especially for sports teams, for example. You got your favorite sports team, and whoever they're playing is them. And it doesn't matter if it's professional or if it's a college loyalty or if it's a team you play on. But, you know, there's just one problem when you get to church. There's no them. It's just us. We'll talk a little bit more about that later.
Thank you. God who rules the universe calls us. Holy Spirit, who frees us body and soul, calls us.
Let us God.
Christ Jesus did not call down destruction upon those who rejected him. How much more will he show mercy to those who seek forgiveness? In faith, let us confess our sins. Merciful God, we confess that we desire is not your will. We fear failure and cling to the unquestioned path. We are truly sorry and repent of what we have done and what we have not done. Show us the path in a prophetic way. Open our eyes to new ventures. Help us love our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us. The crucified Christ has set us free to live in the spirit of life. Hear the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel of Luke. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from the heavens and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God.
Please be seated, and any youngsters who would care to come down for our children's time, you are welcome to do that. If it will make you feel better to bring a parent, a grandparent, or friend, that's okay too. Well, Connor, it looks like it might just be you and me this morning, which is perfectly fine. Yeah, that's okay. That's all right. Is it okay if we let them listen in? Okay, good. So you can listen in. When Sarah and Lizzie, and Lizzie's sitting right out there now, but when they were little girls, well, not that little, I guess, but anyway, they played softball. And neither Margaret nor I are very athletic, but they wanted to play softball, and they played for a couple of years, and they enjoyed it. They had a great coach. His name was Butch Bryant, and Butch was very concerned with their learning the game. He loved to win, but that wasn't the most important thing to him. It really was that the young women on the team learned to play the game. And, of course, when we went to play other teams, then there had to be a winner and a loser, right? I mean, somebody won the game, somebody lost the game. So one of the things that the coach taught them was how to be a good sport. Whether you win or whether you lose, you shake the hand of the other team, you tell them good game, you are a good sport. Well, one day we went to play a particular team, and when we arrived, we were one player short. We had one too few players to play, which means by the rule book, they automatically win. They don't even have to play the game, you know? So we figured, well, we'll just chalk this up to their having a win. But the other team came up with a really creative idea. They said, look, we came out here to play softball. Why don't we loan you one of our players? She can play on your team, and we'll go ahead and play the game. And that's exactly what they did. And the young woman who came and played on our team played just as hard as any of our young women did. And you know, the interesting thing is, I don't remember who won or lost that particular game. What I remember is that other team was willing to take the chance on losing just so they could have the fun of playing the game. They didn't see it as us and them. They saw it as all of us enjoying the game, no matter who won, no matter who lost. And I thought that was a great lesson, not just for the young women who were playing, but for me as well. Now, you heard Pastor Lisa read this passage from Scripture, and you're going to hear me say more about that. And I'm going to talk a lot more about what it means to look at the world as us and them, or, as I believe Jesus looks at the world, to look at the world as us, only us. So as you listen, you'll know what I'm talking about, won't you? Thanks. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us an opportunity to gather together, to teach us your love through the example of Jesus, and to help us to live out that love for all, so that no one in the world will feel like a them, because they are all your beloved children. We are all a part of your family and are us. In Jesus' name we give you thanks, amen. Thanks for coming down, Connor. Well, we've spent the past few weeks wandering around Galilee in the Gospel of Luke, and we're getting ready to change settings, to change scenery. Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem, which we know, because we know the rest of the story, means he has set his face toward his own death. He is traveling from Galilee down to Judea, and to do that, he really needs to pass through the land of the Samaritans. He passes through Samaria. Okay? Just before this passage took place, one of his followers, John, had heard that someone was healing in Jesus' name and came to Jesus and said, tell him to stop. We need to tell this guy to stop. He's not one of us. But Jesus said, no. Anyone who is not against us is for us. Interesting. He's not going to condemn this individual, even though he's not part of us, just because he's out there doing good? And so then they prepare to travel through Samaria, and his disciples go to a small village, a small Samaritan village, and there they try to prepare a place for them to stay on their journey. But the village won't receive them. After all, to the Samaritans, the Jews are the ultimate them. To the Jews, the Samaritans are the ultimate them. After all, each one thinks the other worships on the wrong mountain. They use the wrong liturgy. They interpret Scripture wrongly. They have the wrong history. And there's hardly a deeper animosity than the animosity of people who share a faith toward each other when they disagree. So he goes to this city, and his disciples go to prepare a place, and they reject him. And they know what they want to do. They want to call down fire, right? Because we've been talking a lot the past few weeks about Jesus. Is he Elijah? Is he a prophet? Is he more than a prophet? After all, Elijah called down fire, didn't he? Let's call down fire. Let's see a little shock and awe because they rejected us. They want to take revenge. And Jesus not only refuses to let them take revenge, he rebukes them for the very idea. He said, we don't operate that way. This is the reign of God. Other people may operate that way, but we do not operate that way because we are creating a new reality that is God is creating and we're helping with. So he rebukes them for the very idea of taking revenge. Now, it took them a long time to catch on to this. It took having to see their own rabbi and teacher and Lord crucified, offering forgiveness to those who crucified him, to get the idea that he wasn't going to call down fire on anybody. He was going to love people into this new reality of God because love was the most powerful tool he had. Yesterday, some family members and friends were walking up to join in the Pride Parade. I was walking with them, and we passed three gentlemen who had a microphone and a speaker system who you might say were presenting a counter witness. They were explaining to all of us the depths of hell into which we would be thrown and what we could expect to find there. And they were pretty explicit about the whole thing. And so we were wearing our t-shirts that say God loves everyone unconditionally because that's the first of our bedrock beliefs here at West End. I didn't make that up. You guys made that up. In fact, you didn't even make it up. You discerned it as a calling from God. So I'm wearing that shirt, and one young woman whom I didn't know said, would you stand in front of them and just let me get a picture of your shirt in front of these guys who are preaching hate? I said, sure. So as I walked up, I showed the preacher my shirt, which gave him additional inspiration. As I was standing there getting my photograph made, he said, God does not love everybody. God hates the transgressor. I mean, he was getting wound up about how God hates. Those two words do not make sense placed next to each other. Because you see, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. God even loves those preachers who were spewing hate all over this crowd of people who were there to celebrate God's love for all people. We had a great time. I wish the shirts had said, God loves everyone air conditionally, because it was hot yesterday. It was extremely hot. But we got through and we got back and we circled around and we came back to where the displays were, and West End had a wonderful display there, as did East End and Belmont and Edge Hill. And we had a wonderful United Methodist witness to the love of God yesterday. When we got back, they had changed preachers, but the basic theme and content was exactly the same. And this one preacher started preaching about Romans 1. And I knew where he was going. He was going to read Romans 1 to all of us who were about to be thrown into the pits of hell. And I walked over and I tried to engage him. It didn't work. But I said, read on into Romans 2. Let me read you a little bit of that. Because in Romans 1, indeed, Paul does take on the orgiastic practices of the Romans. Because they are idolaters, God gives them over to their unnatural lusts, as he calls them. And they have no excuse. And that's usually where we stop. But you see, Paul doesn't stop there. No, he continues. He says they are filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy. He adds deceit and gossips. We are still talking about them, aren't we? He has a whole list of things. They're rebellious toward their parents, young people. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then in chapter 2, he begins, therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. And then he says, do you despise the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience toward you? Paul's not condemning one group of people. Paul is condemning everybody. Because we all depend on the grace and mercy of God. And we Christians don't get it. We haven't gotten it. In Robin Meyer's book, Spiritual Defiance, Robin gave our Clark lectures here a short while ago. He quotes Edward Gibbon in his classic work on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And he describes how some Christians who see the world in terms of us and them, even with other Christians, have behaved. And this is how people know us, unfortunately, throughout our history. This particular disagreement was about whether Christ had dual natures or one nature. This is Gibbon. Jerusalem was occupied by an army of Montephysite monks, one nature. In the name of the one incarnate nature, they pillaged, they burnt, they murdered. The sepulcher of Christ was defiled with blood. On the third day before the festival of Easter, the Alexandrian patriarch was besieged in the cathedral and murdered in the baptistry. The remains of his mangled corpse were delivered to the flames and his ashes to the wind, and the deed was inspired by the vision of a pretended angel. This deadly superstition was inflamed on either side by the principle and practice of retaliation, the very thing Jesus rebuked his disciples for wanting to do. In the pursuit of a metaphysical quarrel, many thousands were slain. That's what comes of us and them thinking. In God's love, there is no them. There's only us. We all, every one of us, stand in the need of the grace and the mercy of God. That's why we cannot stand in judgment of the eternal life of anyone else. The office of the judge of the universe is not vacant. None of us need apply. And frankly, the one who sits in that seat is the very same one who spoke words of forgiveness to the people who had driven spikes through his wrists. That's the judge I want. How about you? And so, I think what Jesus is offering here in rebuking his disciples for wanting to retaliate is a new way of seeing the world. And this new way of seeing the world demands everything we have, which is why he goes on to describe how hard it is to be a follower of his. You see, he's leaving Capernaum, where he has a home, where he has a place to stay. He's going through Samaria and Judea, and when he is rejected by the Samaritan village, he doesn't destroy them, but he is reminded that while foxes have holes and birds have nests, he has nowhere to lay his head. He will be unwelcome many, many places because of what God is doing and because he embodies what God is doing in the world. And when he says to one, "Follow me," and that one says, "Oh, let me go bury my father first," we don't know if his father just died, in which case he would need to bury him within the day, or was his father gravely ill, and it would just be a short period of time, or is he saying, "Let me go home, my dad's getting older, and after he dies, I'll come follow you." Someone else wants to go say goodbye to their family. And Jesus says this, which sounds really harsh. He says, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of what God is doing in the world." Well, I don't know if any of you have ever plowed with mules, but I have. And you do not put your hand to the plow and look back, believe me, because they will go all over the place. That's a very vivid image for that culture. Because you see, I don't think Jesus was being anti-family at all. I think he knew that God was doing a brand new thing in the world, and to accomplish that, God needed people who would live by a new standard. Not the standard of retaliation and revenge. Not the standard of shutting down people just because they were doing good and they're not a part of your group. It was a completely different standard. And if these folks went back home, it would be like taking a drug addict who had just finished rehab and sending them back in the streets with the same people they associated with who got them hooked in the first place. Those who were learning from Jesus a new way of being in the world would fall back into their old bad habits. His disciples already did, and they were around him all the time. While Elijah called down fire, while Elijah let Elisha go back to his family and say goodbye, Jesus is no Elijah. He is more than a prophet. He is the embodiment of the new thing that God is doing in the world. And the new thing that God is doing in the world has nothing to do with hate. The new thing that God is doing in the world erases the lines between us and them. The new thing that God is doing in the world is love. And Jesus believed that God's love was even stronger than the power of the Roman Empire. God's love was even stronger than the torture the Roman Empire had devised to convince people of their power. And God's love was even stronger than death itself. Now, we still have a lot of this us and them thinking. We still have folks who play on bigotry and fear and hatred. And you can see the effect of that. Some would say that had a great effect on the vote in Great Britain this past week. We hear it constantly from preachers and from politicians in this country. Us and them, us and them. Be afraid of them. Jesus did not come to make us feel superior to other people. He came to teach us how to love other people. So our witness, like in the parade yesterday, is to celebrate God's love for all people, even the people who would condemn us. Because you see, we were taught to bless those who curse us, weren't we? even those who would condemn us, we offer blessing because God loves them too. But our witness is that there is no us and them. It's only us. And we all depend on the grace and mercy of God. And that God is love. And those who abide in that love abide in God. And God abides in us. Thanks be to God. We tell our story in many ways, and sometimes we borrow the words of creeds to do that. So I invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 883 in your hymnal, and join me as we tell our story together. We are not alone. We live in God.
We welcome all who will gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you will join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions that you might have. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can look for their blue name tags. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. On one side of the card, you can record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card, there's a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these are to be shared or are confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they're passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you find near the center aisle down the pew if you've not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, please take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know after the service. This morning we want to remember the folks on our youth mission trip. They left early this morning to go to the Appalachia Service Project, and so we want to remember them this week in our prayers. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, this morning we give you thanks that your kingdom is big enough for all of us. We praise you that even when we hesitate, even when we're reluctant, even when we make excuses, you continue to invite us to follow you. So today we offer you our hearts. Help us to make you the center of our desires. Make us into holy people who worship you, not just on Sundays, but every day. Creator God, we offer you our burdens. Take our worries, our fears, our sadness, our pain. Give us strength to endure hardships and courage to face the future unafraid. Bring healing and wholeness to our lives and make us into resurrection people who live in hope. Great Redeemer, you have known hunger and pain, emptiness and grief, all of the struggles of your people. Today we offer you the needs of the world. Be with those who lack food and shelter necessary for human flourishing. Bring peace to conflicted and war-torn areas of our world. Guide world and community leaders to work for the well-being of all people. And make us into people of prayer who are actively engaged in the world. Spirit of the living God, today we offer you our lives. Help us to serve you in humble gratitude for your love and grace. Help us to be your hands and feet, extending care to people in this community and throughout the world. Make us into giving people who live as you taught us and love as you showed us. All of our prayers, both spoken and unspoken, we offer to you as we pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning we welcome two interns from Project Transformation who will share a ministry moment. Erica Allen is serving as the site coordinator at 61st Avenue United Methodist Church, and Kaylee Passon is an intern at Antioch United Methodist Church.
We are so excited to have had the opportunity to worship with you today. We are both part of Project Transformation this summer. Tomorrow we'll begin our fourth week of programming with our kids, and we are having an incredible summer. We have a total of 63 young adults that are serving with Project Transformation this summer. We have four locations here in Nashville, one in Murfreesboro, and this summer we have launched two sites in Memphis, so we are so excited to have been able to expand throughout the state of Tennessee. We also just had our first family fun night of the summer, where we were able to welcome in our children and families just to have a fun night celebrating what we're doing through PT. So I just want to thank you so much for your support of what we're doing. We would not be able to do what we do without you.
So with Project Transformation, we try to organize volunteers to come and read with our elementary kids at the elementary sites. And so July 11th through 14th, we invite y'all to come and serve and read with the kids at 61st Avenue, where Erica is the site coordinator. And that will be Monday through Thursday from about 9:45 to 12. And if you haven't been a volunteer before, we ask like on Monday that you would come at 9:15 for a short training session, and so that our reading volunteer coordinators can kind of get to know you, because they want to be very intentional with who they put their volunteers with certain kids and things like that. So that's July 11th through 14th, and like Erica said, we're really appreciative of y'all's support and your help, because we couldn't do it without you.
If you want to know how to sign up, you'll find the information in your bulletin insert, and we hope that you'll join us. I plan to be there. And we actually sponsor these two interns with the funds that we do through our grant, and so we're excited to meet you. Thank you, and have a face with a name, and you see more, of course, in your bulletin insert. So thank y'all for coming.
As people of faith, let us continue to worship God this morning through the giving of our tithes and offerings.
Now go forth in God's love, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God is indeed doing a new thing in this world. Jesus Christ showed us the face of that new thing called love that God is doing, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to follow in Christ's way and be a part of that great love. Go forth in that faith, and go in peace.